We are very thankful today that you have chosen to be with us. If you are here for the first time, we are so grateful for that and consider you to be our honored guests. I don't know if I noticed the announcement or not, but one of the things that we were going to announce this morning had to do with collecting materials and so forth for the sewing retreat that they're having at Camp Areopagus. I forgot the date. But anyway, talked to the Terrys. I got up here, I noticed them over here and thought of that announcement. So we'll announce more about that soon, but I think it's in the bulletin. You can check it out there. So we're glad that you're here. This is a very important day in our nation's history and also the history of the world. And tonight we're going to be talking about something related to that. We're going to talk about courage. I hope you'll come back tonight at 5 o'clock as we talk about that important subject. Now, the song we're going to be singing at the conclusion of this lesson, song number 989, is a song that was written back in 1976. Andre Crouch wrote that song. He was a well-known songwriter and composer, won some awards in that field. But this is a song that's very simple, very to the point. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. And then the second verse, no more crying there. We're going to see the King. Third verse, no more dying there. We're going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King. And so this morning we're going to flash up some words from that song a little at a time and talk about some of those thoughts as they relate to the Bible. We are going would be the first thing that I would mention here. We are going. As people, as human beings, we're always coming and going. We sometimes talk about the idea that I met myself coming and going. That's kind of hard to think about, but we think about that. Actually, in the Bible, the terminology is more like coming in and going out. You're coming in and you're going out. And you'll read that in the Bible a lot of times, sometimes in reference to the children of Israel going out to battle and coming in from battle, but not always. Much of the time it's also in reference to everyday activities of life. In Deuteronomy 28, that great chapter that lines out the blessings of God's people as they obey Him, in that passage, the Bible says, blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Now, if you're blessed going in and you're blessed coming out, I guess you could say you're pretty blessed. One commentator says that this idea of going out and coming in refers to life with all of its movement and occupation. J.B. Phillips, in some of his paraphrases, talks about God's blessings coming upon you and overtaking you if you obey the Lord your God. He says, in all that you undertake, that is the idea of going in, going out, in all that you undertake, God's blessings will be upon you. Of course, I like Psalm 121, verse 8. After some beautiful, beautiful words before that, he says, the Lord will guard your going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forever. That's pretty inclusive of life itself. Make no mistake about it, we're going somewhere. We are going, and that's important to know. Life is headed somewhere, and that's something we must realize, that we're headed for eternity. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that comes the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. We're going. We're going. When David was talking to Solomon, near the time of his death, he said, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man, 1 Kings 2, verse 2. I'm going the way of all the earth. What way is that? It's appointed to men once to die, and after that comes the judgment. He's saying to his son, I'm going to die. The psalmist remarks on the brevity of life in Psalm 90 and verse 10, one of my favorites here. He says, "The days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away." There's another song that sometimes we used to sing. It's dropped from the hymnal back before 1975. There's a lot of songs. If you look them up online, you'll see it was real popular for this time, and then it no longer appeared in hymnals, and therefore is no longer sung anymore. But this was one written by Jesse Brown Pounds. Listen to the message. "We are going down the valley one by one, with our faces toward the setting of the sun. Down the valley where the mournful cypress grows, where the stream of death in silence onward flows. We're going down the valley, going down the valley, going toward the setting of the sun. We are going down the valley, going down the valley, going down the valley one by one." And somebody says, "I know why it was dropped. It's sad. It's a sad song, even sad as Tempted and Tried, sung at a slow pace. We're going down the valley." What is he acknowledging here? We are going. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're going down the valley. We're going to stand before the King in eternal judgment. That is what we need to know. Going and coming. We're going, and the Lord is coming. "And behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they which pierced him." Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. We're headed toward judgment. "And we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." 2 Corinthians 5:10. Paul said, "So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." Romans 14, verse 12. So we're going, and there's only two options in front of us concerning the next life: heaven and hell. Nothing in between. You're saved or you're lost. One way or the other. Jesus in Matthew 25 and verse 46 said, "The wicked will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And most people believe in eternal life. Most people at least acknowledge that when someone dies, they're in a better place. And they talk about it quite openly and quite freely. But many of the same people do not talk about or do not acknowledge the idea of there being eternal punishment. But the same Bible, in the same verse, by the same speaker, in one verse, mentions both eternal punishment and eternal life. So, as surely as there is a heaven, there must also be a hell. But there's one thing that we know for sure. We're going one place or the other. We are going. Might as well admit it. We're not going to be here forever. The Lord can come back at any time, or we can pass from this life at any time. But one thing we know, we are going. We're passing through the valley toward the setting of the sun. We are traveling. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Not only are we going, the song says soon and very soon. And in one respect, we look at that and say, well, I don't understand that exactly, but we know this, that we don't know the time of the Lord's return, so indeed it could be very soon, sooner than we expect. Jesus said, "But of that day and that hour knows no one, not even the angels, nor the Son, but the Father alone." Matthew 25, verse 36. Date setters, and there have been many, and pardon the pun, have come and gone. Their batting average is 0-0-0. Jesus says, "You do not know the day of the Lord is coming." Matthew 24, 42. Peter said, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief." 2 Peter 3, verse 10. Paul uses the same expression but adds a few extra words in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2. And he says, the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. He's coming. The thief doesn't warn of his coming. The person who's going to come and rob your house doesn't send you an email message the afternoon that it's going to happen and say, I'm going to be there about 3 o'clock in the morning. If you knew that, you'd be prepared for him, right? The thief doesn't show up with a blowhorn and announce, I am here, I'm coming in, ready or not. The thief doesn't warn. The thief comes at a time that you do not know and that you have no warning. And regarding the second coming, that's what we have in the scriptures. You don't know when it will happen. Then there's a matter of death. There's death, and then there's judgment. It's as simple as that. We're never more than a breath away from judgment. We're never more than a heartbeat away from meeting our Lord in judgment. For all practical purposes, death issues in for us the age that is beyond. And the brevity of life, as we have mentioned briefly, is something that's emphasized throughout the Bible. The brevity of life is meant to demonstrate to us and to shock us into an awareness of our need to prepare for God today. And so in Psalm 90 and verse 10, we read a moment ago, the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. But then he says, yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone. It is gone. What is gone? Our lives. Our life, and he says, we fly away. We fly away. As our mother was passing from this life, we were surrounding her bed and we were singing that song, I'll fly away. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Death can be that great transition from this life into the next life for those people of faith, but even then you recognize that it is all so brief. David described it as a passing shadow in Psalm 144, verse 4. Just a passing shadow. In the passage we mentioned, in the event we mentioned earlier, as David is talking to Solomon, and really as David is making arrangements to announce Solomon as a successor to his throne. See, one of his other sons had decided that he would take it upon himself to get that throne. And when he found out, David found out, he had to do something to put a stop to Ahithophel's plans. And so David pronounced that Solomon would be his successor and had a great party and a lot of shouting and revelry going on in Jerusalem at that time. And at that time, David prayed. And in this prayer, he makes some interesting points. He prays to God. He says, for we are sojourners before you and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow. A little more obscure than most of the passages we look at, but praying to God and saying we are sojourners, that's what we are, sojourners, traveling through this life. We're tenants. We don't own this world. We're just borrowing it for a little while, and our life is like a shadow. Perhaps that reminds you of James chapter 4, verse 14. More familiar to us probably is this, where James says, you are just a vapor. Just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Like the early morning fog that you see nestled against the mountains, so beautiful as it is, the sun comes up and it vanishes away. Where did it go? It disappeared. That's who we are. That's what we are. That's how transient we are. And that's why the psalmist says, Lord, let me know how transient I am. Help me to realize that I am not here forever. I'm here for a short period of time. And whether we're talking about his coming or we're talking about the end of our lives on earth, soon and very soon describes it. Because we're going to see the King. And that's the next phrase, to see the King. We shall see the King. And there's a lot of ways to say this, with joyful anticipation or with dread and fear or somewhere in between. I would say this is a life-changing statement, to see the King. But when we see the King, we're talking about eternity. Moses wanted to see the King. You might remember in the incident of the golden calf that Moses stepped in and made intercession for the people of Israel. God had said in an accommodative language for the benefit of Moses, step aside and I'll destroy the whole bunch of them. Moses interceded. God changed his mind. Not that God really changed his mind, but for the benefit of Moses, he changed his plan. But he said to Moses, but I'm not going to go up with you. My presence is not going to go before you as before. This took Moses by surprise. He didn't want to go without God. And so God once again agreed that he would go with them up into the land, Exodus 33. But Moses wanted some more assurance, and so he said to God, show me your glory, Exodus 33, verse 18. And God answers Moses' prayer in these words in verse 19, beginning of Exodus 33. God says, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion upon whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about when my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. It's a beautiful description. Moses, I want to see your glory. And God's saying, there's a place over there on that rock. And when I come, I'm going to take you and put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand. And then as I pass by, you'll be able to see the backside, but not my face. You think about that for a moment and realizing that God is a spirit, and the language here is very difficult for us to understand in this present physical realm. But the idea I get from that is when we talk about hiding in the cleft of the rock, that actually God puts us there in that cleft and covers us with his hand. Hey, that's good news. Protection, shelter. Moses wanted to see God. God spoke to Moses face to face as a friend would talk to a friend. He wanted to see God's glory. Isaiah actually did see a vision. I use the word vision here, of the King. As he begins the sixth chapter of his book and he's talking about his calling to be a prophet, he says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphims stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And they called out to one another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. My eyes have seen the King. Imagine that, how he must have felt. There's another song, apparently, no longer published in the hymnals that we have, at least. We shall see the King someday. We will shout and sing someday. Gathered around the throne when he shall call his own, we shall see the King someday. That's a wonderful thought for the faithful child of God, isn't it? We shall see him. And if we don't believe that, listen to what John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. Who is it that you really want to see? Do you really want to see the King? We cannot see him in this life, not with our physical eyes. For flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. But in the verse right before that, he says, we will bear the image of the heavenly. Speaking of a time when we will have the nature of our composition be such that we will be able to see him. In the present time, we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. But there is a day coming, a great day coming, a day when we will see the King in all his glory. We're talking about the King, not a King, but the King. As Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, he says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. And then in chapter 6, beginning in verse 15, he says, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. There's the King. And the same accolades are given to Jesus Christ, who is the Anointed One and therefore our King as well. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and upon the earth. Matthew 28, verse 18. In the book of Colossians, which is a book that magnifies Christ in his relationship to the church, it says that in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And then adds, he is the head over all rule and authority. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. He's the head over all things of the church, which is his body. Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus is the one who overcomes because he is the King of kings. Revelation 17, verse 14. And by the way, in that passage, we are the ones who overcome because he is the King of kings as well. We shall see the King someday. We will shout and sing someday. The next verse goes on to say, no more crying there. No more crying there. We're going to see the King. In the book of Revelation in chapter 21 and verse 3, John said, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. So think about that, if you would, for a moment. There is this God whom we serve, who is called the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, around verse 3 and verse 4. It is this God who will comfort us in all our afflictions. Now you think about heaven, and it says in that passage we read in Revelation that he will wipe every tear from our eyes. The Bible doesn't say there will be no tears in heaven. How can a tear be wiped away that is not present on a person's cheek? But wiped away are the tears that remain from this present life. Because in that place, there will no longer be any causes for mourning or crying or pain. All things will be made new. No more crying there. We're going to see the King. And verse 3, there's no more dying there. We are going to see the King. Because of the fact that our access to the tree of life will once more be available in heaven, the tree of life which was removed from our ability to access it because of what happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, there will no longer be any death. In fact, Revelation says in chapter 20 that death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. They will no longer exist. No longer any death. The first things have passed away. We live in a world today where death is readily observable, and pain and sorrow and suffering. But these things will not exist in heaven in the presence of that King. Paul explains it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. In explaining the resurrection body, he says, "For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Death swallowed up in victory. The terminology there suggests that while death existed, while death had been so present in this world, in the time when we go to see the King, death will no longer exist. It has been swallowed up in victory. You might think about this in a number of ways. You might see a bite of delicious food in your plate, and you say, "I'd really like that. Maybe it's cheesecake. Maybe it's a piece of steak or something." And you take that and you put it in your mouth, you chew it up and you swallow it. What happened? You can't see it anymore. It's gone. It's been swallowed up in victory. Okay. But we're talking about death in this terminology. Death is swallowed up in victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. So are you going to see the King? Now that's the important question we need to ask. Are you going to see the King? On the night of his betrayal, hours before his death, Jesus told the apostles that he was going to the Father, that he was going to prepare a place for them, that he was going to come again and receive them unto himself, that they might be there as well. And when Thomas heard that, he wanted to know the way to the Father. And Jesus explained in John 14, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man can come unto the Father except by me." Verse 6. Well, Philip must have overheard that conversation, and following Thomas's brief discussion with the Lord, added, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. You don't have to tell us how to get there. Just show it. We want to see him." In a sense, he said, "We want to see the King." And Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Do you really want to see the King? Then listen to Jesus. He's the way to the Father. He said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings is one who judges him. The word that I spoke is what will judge him on the last day." John 12, 48. Now I know there's a sense in which we all will see the King, because we will all be judged. But if we want to see the King in a favorable light, one that contains everlasting joy and happiness, then we need to listen to Jesus, to hear his words and obey his truth. Are you ready for that day to come? Only if you listen to the voice of the King Jesus. Believe in him. Trust in his power to save you. Turn away from your sins. Be buried with him in baptism for the forgiveness of those sins. And be raised to walk in newness of life. Are you ready for that day to come? If you wandered away from him, there's still time for you to turn back. He will accept you back. Our Father is the King, but He's also our Father who loves us and cares for us. If we can help you get your life right with the Lord today, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.